Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
We'll begin with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me." Then they will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?" He will answer them, "Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me." And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for the mysterious presence of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the poor. We ask you now to send us your Holy Spirit, that we may love Jesus in the poor. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You did it for me. St. Augustine on Matthew 25:31-46. I'm happy to be with you today in this retreat dedicated to the mysterious hidden presence of Christ in the poor as we think about this passage from Matthew's account of the gospel with this great doctor of the church, the patron of theologians, St. Augustine of Hippo. And St. Augustine has left us many, many sermons. He may have preached about 6,000 times, and we have over 900 sermons extant, and they've all been translated in English. And so it's a wonderful way of getting into the thinking, the loving of St. Augustine, who is really one of the most influential persons in world history. And then to think about how in one of these sermons, in Sermon 389, he gives a priceless insight into his love for the Bible. He says, while preaching on the words, "When you did it for one of my least ones, you did it for me," he says, "I confess that in God's scripture, this has moved me the most. I confess that in God's scripture, this has moved me the most." Now, for Augustine, the voice of Christ in Matthew 25:31-46 is only with some exaggeration everywhere. He cites this passage more than 275 times in his works. And Augustine's particular love for this gospel passage can best be appreciated in this great work called the Expositions of the Psalms. we have 205 expositions of the Psalms by St. Augustine. There are 150 Psalms, and he preached and re-preached on the Psalter. He just had a great love for the Psalms. And I know so many people are attracted to Thomistic Institute intellectual weekend retreats here at the House of Studies because of the Divine Office, because of being able to pray the Psalms together. And then to think about how this is something that is one of the great riches of the Catholic Church. And St. Augustine was so dedicated to the Psalter that when you read his confessions, the Psalms are sprinkled ceaselessly throughout the confessions. And then when you go to read Posidius's life account of Augustine, what did Augustine do when he was on his deathbed? He had the penitential Psalms posted on the walls around his bed, so that way he could pray the Psalms and cry as he was preparing for death. When he was preaching, he often returned to the Psalms. And I want us then to be able to see that he, who had this great love for the Psalms, can help us see the reality of praying the Psalms with this understanding of Matthew 25, 31, 46, the hidden presence of Jesus, in our prayer and then in life, so that there is a Christian totality here. And then to consider how this is something special to St. Augustine. Because if you go back to Matthew 25, 31 to 46, which I just proclaimed, how many times does it quote the Psalter? Zero. Okay, there's no quotation of the Psalms in this passage. But if you go back to St. Augustine's preaching on the Psalter, this passage occurs over 90 times in his preaching on the Psalter. Now, why was St. Augustine moved by the line, "You did it for me so much"? I'd like for us to consider this in a few different respects. As a preliminary note, we're going to look at what this particular passage, this particle means. You did it for me. And then we're going to go to love in Augustine's life. Then we're going to look at the divine hiddenness and the incarnation and the body of Christ that is the Church in the Eucharist and in Scripture. And then most significantly, Christ's hiddenness in the poor. All right, so just a grammatical note about this one little part of a verse in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, verse 40, where you have, "You did it for me," that this "for me" or "to me" are two different ways of translating a Greek phrase, or, well, actually, it's simply the Greek word amoi. So amoi is the dative form of "me." So you can say "to me" or "for me." The NAB is distinctive. So the New American Bible is distinctive in the sense that it translates this as "for me." What I want to emphasize is it's not only simply "for me" there, but whatever you did for one of these, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. So earlier there's a dative about "for one," heni. Okay, so heni is "for one," and then amoi is "for me." Now, can you say heni to one and amoi to me? Yes. I think if you emphasize the "for me," that it's about why. Okay? So if I give Father John Mark a bottle of water, he may very well ask, "Is this for me, or am I supposed to give this away?" And if it's for him, that it really is the goal or the goal of the action. So this is where it's not just simply "to," but it's actually "for." Okay? So that's one way of looking at this. There are all sorts of ways and how every language has a richness. And when you do work in translations, you appreciate the ambiguity and how people hear things in different ways. So this is where sometimes I might say, "You did it to me." Other times I might say, "You did it for me." And just how I think both senses are good and that they can be understood in a good way. All right, so either way I think is fine, but people can dispute and can have a strong preference for one over the other. So this is where, looking now at our work, I'd like for us first to consider this concerning love in Augustine's life. Now, love? Why are you talking about love? Does Matthew 25, 31 to 46 talk about love? Well, not exactly. It doesn't use the word love, but isn't love there? And I'd like for us to consider what love does to people. If you love something or someone a lot, you kind of interpret other things based upon that love. All right, so let's actually get something sinful and crass at the beginning. If you have a sort of pornographic love that is all-consuming, you're going to look at bodies in a pornographic way. You will have a distorted love about the significance of what bodies are for their existence and for your interpretation of their existence, because you have a type of love that's called lust that is at work in you. And so not just simply when when someone may be looking at something, pornography, but when you look out into the world and the various bodies, you'll still have a sort of pornographic vision of the world. Now, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. This is one of the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. If you have the love of God at work in you, you will then be able to see things from God's love of the world. And that can very much be all-consuming. St. Augustine, when he was growing up, he had all sorts of problems. He became a teenage father. So St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest saints in Catholic history, was a teenage father. And the woman who was the father of his son, Adeodatus, was never properly married by Augustine. Augustine said that he was, in a sense, faithful to her. Well, until the opportunity for a real marriage came up. And that woman, who remained unnamed, was taken away from him, went back to North Africa, because at the time he was in Italy, and she then went to obscurity, and apparently she never married. But he could not wait for the marriage, so what did he do? He took up a mistress. And it's at that time that then he receives a grace, a powerful grace, that changes his way of looking at the world. He received God's grace. And he loved to preach on Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And then he could see God's love at work for him that changed his desires. He talked about how my love is my weight. Okay? My love is my weight. And how a weight, say if you have a bottle of water and I let go of the bottle of water, what's it going to do? It's going to fall down. It goes down to the earth. If I have a candle and there's a flame at the end of the candle and I turn the candle sideways, what will the flame do? It will continue to go up because the weight, so to speak, of the fire is toward heaven, up, whereas something of the earth goes down. And so this is St. Augustine's image for the different kinds of love, that if you love the things of the earth, you will go down to the things of earth and you will become earthly. If you love the things of God, you will go up to God and you will become godly. Okay? You'll be gods and children of the Most High. Because of this love of God's grace at work in your heart to desire things and then to be able to have a different outlook on life. St. Augustine ceaselessly preached as the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa this vision of God in the sense of living a Christian life different from what the world gives. And then to see how that this difference is huge in the day-to-day living out of the Christian life. So So then to be able to see that it primarily goes back to love and how love allows us to think on the world in a new way. Okay? But there are different kinds of love. You can have a lustful love that brings you down, that corrupts. Or you could have a heavenly love that brings you up. And then to think about how God comes to us in hidden ways. God comes to us in hidden ways. And this is where, can you know by faith God's presence in the hidden ways? So I have a little list here of different kinds of divine hiddenness. So again, incarnation, the body of Christ that is the church, the Eucharist, and Scripture, before we look at Christ's hidden presence in the poor. We begin first with the incarnation, Christ. The Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, looks like a man like any other human. He is fully man. And then to see how there is this mysterious presence of God in this unique one. St. Augustine loves to quote John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That there is this one, the Word made flesh. So in St. Augustine's Latin, verbum caro. Okay? The Word made flesh. And then to consider how that Word who was with God and the Word was God is made flesh and looks like everybody else in the human race. But he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then to think about how that he wants people to see the beauty of this. So, for example, in a sermon on Christmas, St. Augustine cries out for the incarnation. He says, "What praises then should we be singing to God's love? What thanks should we be expressing? I mean, he loved us so much that for our sake he came to be in time, though all times were made through him, and he was prepared to be younger in age than many of his servants in the world, though he is older in eternity than all the world. He loved us so much that he became man, though he had been made man, that he was created from a mother whom he had created, carried in arms he had fashioned, sucked breasts which he himself filled, that he lay squalling in a manger, wordless in infancy, though he is the Word without whom human eloquence would be at a loss for words." Right? So in the incarnation, we know by faith that this is God. But if you don't have faith, what would you see? Only a man. Only a man. The man Christ Jesus. All right, so then just to be very strong that yet you have to go back to Jesus and that this is God. But that's not perceptible by your eyes. All right, so you have that. And then after the incarnation, especially to consider Christ's body in the church. So, St. Augustine thinks that when human beings are incorporated into Christ, they become Christ. So that the sacrament of baptism is precisely our sacrament which we incorporates us into the body of Christ. Christ is one, and yet he has a head and a body. Okay? Each of us is a human with a head and a body. Christ has a head, Christ has a body, so you can talk about what St. Augustine calls the totus Christus. Totus Christus, the whole Christ, head and body. And then how this makes a theological sense of what St. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians about the body of Christ and how St. Augustine wants us to know that we are in Christ. We are being made Christ by the sacrament of baptism and the greatest of all sacraments, the Holy Eucharist. So that the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, is given to us as the body of Christ for our unity in Christ. And St. Thomas Aquinas continues this. So what's the res or the reality of the Eucharist for St. Thomas? It is precisely our union, the grace of union in Christ. So that you have the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resit sacramentum. Why do we have that? For us to be in Christ, to be made Christ. That is the whole point. All right? And then St. Augustine knew that you cannot really receive the Eucharist without adoring first. So that you adore the mystery that is present on the altar, and that we then come into that mystery. Okay? But you look around. Do you really see much of a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ? No. When you look at the action of a baptism, the washing, when you go to Mass and look at what happens to the bread and wine, is this something that's perceptible? No. It's by faith. There is a reality, a mystery there that is perceptible only when you have this divine vision. You know, when you have that love, that faith given by God. Now, then to see that in the body of Christ that is the church, we have the Eucharist. And St. Augustine has a very vivid sense of teaching on the Eucharist, where he says, on the night before he died, Jesus held himself in his own hands. On the night before he died, Jesus held himself in his own hands. And so then to consider that action of Christ giving his body and blood to us, that way we may be in him, in him. And then for us to consider Scripture. So with Scripture, that it's a book, okay? You can study all sorts of ancient Near Eastern literature. It's old, okay. But in faith, you can see that the Word comes to us through these words. That it's not just simply a book, that Scripture is the divine speech for our salvation. That during this life on earth, we need instruction. We need God to come down to our level, and that all of the Bible is one book about Christ for us to live. But when you just look at the Bible, oh, it's a Bible, and you can put on your shelf a Bible and all these other books. But it's when we understand what's happening by faith that then you can think, oh, the hidden presence of God in sacred Scripture. All right, so notice how with St. Augustine we can appreciate the different kinds of divine hiddenness, and now we're going to go directly to the poor. Right, so we do this particularly with this emphasis on the Psalms and how St. Augustine repeatedly expresses this faith of Christ's presence in the poor, but especially when he's preaching on the Psalms. And there's a scholar by the name of Monique Vincent. So Monique Vincent has a study on prayer in the expositions of the Psalms, where she addresses the problem of perpetual prayer as commanded by Luke 18:1 and 1 Thessalonians 5. So to pray always and not lose heart, or to pray without ceasing. How in the world is that true? How can you pray without ceasing? Well, St. Augustine speaks about how this is true when we are united by the bonds of faith and charity in the body of Christ, that is the church, and that we have this desire, a desire for God and to be able to do the things of God in the church. So Vincent adduces Matthew 25:40 as an Augustinian response to demonstrate the ceaseless praise of the Lord through acts of charity toward the neighbor. Members have such a bond of unity to their head that Christ himself can say, "You did it for me." And Augustine wants to motivate the praying faithful to love, and the voice of Christ in Matthew 25 allows him to turn their attention from hearing and uttering the voice of Christ in the Psalms to hearing the voice of Christ in the poor surrounding them. So this should not be seen as some sort of interruption to your prayer, but rather an actualization rooted in the desire to pray always. When you love your neighbor as yourself, and especially the neighbor that is in some sense poor, that you then are actualizing your desire in prayer because it's an expression of love. Now, Augustine preaches with vivid words in applying this passage from Matthew 25, even upon psalm texts that may not seem to be as conducive to this interpretation as others. So here's a psalm line. The Lord loves the gates of Zion above all the tents of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion above all the tents of Jacob. Okay. He first links this with what Christ within the believer prays in the psalm verse, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Christ as head has already gone ahead, but Christ now prays in his body that the gates may be opened. Just as when the foot is trampled upon and the tongue cries out, so too Christ speaks on behalf of his body. Yet the faithful can rightly say that Christ himself is being hurt. Why? Augustine then says, Christ is still in need here. Christ is traveling here. Christ is sick here. Christ is kept in chains here. We do him injury in saying this if he did not say, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. So in another place from the expositions of the Psalms, Augustine uses the imagery from Luke's account of Lazarus and the rich man to speak about the ulcerous Christ lying before the door, the one who said, when you did for one of my least ones, you did it for me. Right. So St. Augustine has the sense that Christ is present in the poor and that we can tend to him. We can love him. We can love him in the poor. And why does St. Augustine think this? Because he's interpreting Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And he's finding that this passage is extremely important for understanding what the scriptures are about, what life is about. Because of the psalmist's complaints about the wicked who are rich, Augustine frequently returns to the theme of giving wealth away to the poor. Psalm 75 reads, "The men of riches slept their sleep, and they found nothing in their hands." Augustine compares these men with his listeners, asking them, "Do you want to find something in your hands afterwards? Do not despise the hand of the poor one. Consider his empty hands, if you want to have filled hands. For the Lord said, I was hungry. The one who is rich in heaven will to be hungry in the poor, and you, a human, hesitate to give to a human, when you know that what you give is given to Christ, from whom you have received what you have." So just to see that this is real, and that we are to encounter Christ and to give to Christ by loving the poor. Right? Augustine understands the royal marriage psalm of Psalm 44 to celebrate the union between Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. So that the church is Christ's body to the head or Christ's bride to the bridegroom. St. Augustine quotes Matthew 25 in connection with the verse, "And the daughters of Tyre will adore with their gifts." For Augustine, Tyre symbolizes the Gentiles who are to come to faith in Christ. Augustine asks, "What gifts will the king demand?" Alms. Supporting this reading, Augustine cites a number of scriptural references and then explains, "For he is the one who will judge, and he will award gifts to certain people. Come, he says, blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom which was prepared for you from the beginning of the world." Why? "I was hungry and you gave me to eat." These are the gifts with which the daughters of Tyre will adore the king. By emphasizing the gifts that are brought, Augustine preaches to his people that they can now give alms and so find the fulfillment of the following verses that all the rich ones of the people will seek favor from you and all the glory of the king's daughter is within. Augustine thus actualizes the psalm in such a way that the rich can give away their treasure so that all the church will have glorious beauty within where God sees the intention behind the good work of giving alms. So why are you doing this? Because of Jesus. I'm giving these things to the poor because of Jesus. Jesus is present there in the poor. And then he relies upon this so much, this passage when he's interpreting the Psalms, that something that may seem contradictory, he'll actually turn it around. Here's an example. So Matthew 25, 31, and then there's a psalm that says, "If I will be hungry, I will not tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or will I drink the blood of goats?" Is God hungry? Yeah. You know, God says, "If I be hungry, I will not tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Of course God is not hungry. Then Augustine says, "However, for our sake, the God of gods deigned also to be hungry. He came to hunger and to feed. He came to thirst and to give drink. He came to be clothed with mortality and to clothe with immortality. He came poor to make us rich." St. Augustine returns to the psalm and draws the conclusion that animals should not be sacrificed to God, but rather given to the poor. "When you do this," Augustine comments, "the one who said, if I should be hungry, I will not tell you, will credit to you and will also say to you, I was hungry and you gave me to eat." Now, sometimes St. Augustine will will preach on this in a way that emphasizes the right side, so as to emphasize that if you do this, God will reward you because of God's presence now. Because other times he preaches on the other side about, if you do not do this, you will be damned. So St. Augustine preaches ceaselessly, and so often he goes back to this passage of Matthew 25, 31 to 46, to be able to show the reality of God's love at work in our world. And then for us to be able to hear the scriptures, for us to be able to pray, for us to be able to do what is needed in our life. And how, again, there's always some sort of love at work. What kind of love do you want to have at work in your life? Augustine is the doctor of grace, where he has received God's love and wants others to receive God's love and have that love change the totality of life so that to be faithful to what God has revealed and to be able to live according to that revelation. And a part of that revelation is that Christ is present in the poor. So you did it for me. We find ample documentation in St. Augustine's Expositions of the Psalms, supporting what Augustine preached in Sermon 389 concerning the voice of Christ. I confess that in God's scripture, this has moved me that you did it for me. Underscoring God's love in Augustine's life and teaching, and then considering Christ's hiddenness, we can appreciate how Augustine used this idea of the voice of the whole Christ in the Expositions of the Psalms so as to help us understand the truthfulness of God's love. By unlocking the mysteries of the Psalms through this interpretation, Augustine can bring the connection between charitable works and eschatology to dramatic effect for his North African congregations. This passage, "You did it for me," which moved Augustine so personally, becomes for his listeners a sure norm by which the Psalms are to be prayed and Christian life to be lived in love.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.